Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 13 August 2025, 2 Corinthians.
All right, before we get started, there will be a teachers' meeting tonight after class. Teachers' meeting tonight after class. All right. You see, you all come so late. And I pick out such wonderful music. 30 minutes of music. And you usually get here for the last song. But boy, you missed a really great one earlier on. I just love old people. You missed that one. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are in the greatest two chapters in all of the God-breathed scriptures that teaches the doctrine of grace giving and defines it in great, great detail. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The greatest two chapters in all of the Word of God that defines the doctrine of grace giving inside and out. And first, we learn about grace giving from the believers who lived in Macedonia. Great believers, winner believers, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul starts with them first. They totally understood grace giving. But the reason why? They had the greatest positive volition, the greatest humility, respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the Apostle Paul, who taught it, and pastor teacher Titus, who taught it. They responded, they grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, they advanced to maturity, they had virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. They totally understood the grace of God, and therefore grace giving was just a manifestation. They offered these spiritual sacrifices. They understood that there's a universal priesthood of the believer in the church age. Universal priesthood. Never happened before in human history. In the age of Israel, there was a specialized priesthood. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. And the sacrifices were animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices. But we're not living in the age of Israel. But in this dispensation, it is a universal priesthood. The royal priesthood of the royal family of God is a universal priesthood. And the sacrifices are not animal sacrifices. They're not blood sacrifices. They are spiritual sacrifices. And they are defined in the Word of God. Hebrews 13 defines it very magnificently. And one of the great spiritual sacrifices that the member of the royal family of God and the royal priesthood offers is the spiritual gift. It is the gift of grace giving. Grace giving is a great spiritual sacrifice from our royal priesthood. Well, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, we exegeted that. And so let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, royal family of God, we keep on making known to you the grace of God, which grace of God has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, the first principle of grace giving is that it's a mental attitude. That in the midst of severe testing of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty has overflowed into the wealth of their gracious and generous mental attitude. Principle number one of grace giving. Verse 3, the second principle of grace giving is that it is has to come from your free will, voluntarily. For I give solemn testimony that according to their ability, in fact, beyond their ability, they gave willingly and voluntarily from their own free will. The first principle of giving is that it is a gracious and generous mental attitude. The Macedonians had great poverty, but they also had great happiness. Plus age, a self-contained happiness in their soul. Happiness that was a part of their occupation with Jesus Christ. They had a gracious and generous mental attitude. And grace giving is first and foremost a mental attitude. It's not an amount that is given. So the first principle of grace giving puts the spotlight on maximum grace orientation in your thinking. And in verse 3, the Macedonian believers gave from their own free will, not from any human pressure. There is no human pressure involved in grace giving. They gave sacrificially apart from human coercion. Grace giving is a spiritual sacrifice from your royal priesthood, from your own free will, and the privacy of your priesthood. Giving must be accomplished in privacy, as unto the Lord. Grace giving is a commemoration of God the Father's infinite and matchless grace to us. And then verses 4 and 5, pleading with us with much entreaty for the grace privilege and participation in the priestly function of grace giving for the saints. Verse 5, and they absolutely did not do as we had expected or anticipated, but above all, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave graciously and generously to us, the Apostle Paul and his team, through the will of God. But in verse 5, we see first the believer gives himself to the Lord. That's first. Then the winner believer gives graciously and generously to others. Soul giving must precede money giving. And the winner believer gives his soul to the Lord. Virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. And therefore the giving of self to the Lord is the capacity to love the Lord and the capacity for grace. Maximum grace orientation based on maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart. Grace giving then is both the extension and the manifestation of what goes on in your soul. Grace giving must express an attitude toward the Lord before it can express an attitude toward others. The Macedonian believers were occupied with Jesus Christ. They had personal love for God the Father, and this motivated their gracious and generous giving. And in the last part of verse 5, it says, they gave graciously and generously to us through the will of God. Through the will of God. Now, the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. For the royal family of God in the church age, the will of God is directly related to our two royal commissions. We have been commissioned a royal priest, and we have been commissioned a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. The universal priesthood of the church age believer is totally unique to the dispensation of the church age, and it is the will of God for the royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Thanksgiving to God from maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Divine good production in your life, the result of living the spiritual life. And grace giving. And these spiritual sacrifices are defined in Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 15 and 16. It is the will of God also for the royal ambassador to present the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. So grace giving is a commemoration of the grace of God. It is a commemoration of Operation Grace, God the Father's plan for eternal salvation. It is a commemoration of God the Father's gift of His Son on the cross. It is the commemoration of the grace work of Christ on the cross, so that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have the gift of eternal life and the imputed righteousness of God. God gives in grace because of who and what He is. Our God is the God of grace. And therefore, in recognition and orientation to God's grace, the believer who attains grace righteousness, spiritual maturity, has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, this winner believer also gives graciously and generously. Now, that's the first paragraph, is the grace giving of the Macedonian believers. Now, when we get to verses 7 to 15, Paul will present the Corinthian believers' grace giving. And they have been having a little bit of trouble. But then you can understand why they would have some trouble, because they were total reversionists. And when Paul came and wrote 1 Corinthians, they broke the world record on making bad decisions. And they were out of fellowship with God. They were carnal, reversionistic losers. And Paul had to clobber them in 1 Corinthians. And he taught with tough virtue love. But they needed it. And they responded. He didn't know if they responded or not. He thought maybe he had totally had no ministry in Corinth at all. So he sent pastor teacher Titus up there, and Titus found out that they had listened to what Paul taught. They knew Paul was right. They knew they were wrong. They rebounded, got back into fellowship with God. But you don't wind up on the verge of dying the sin unto death without making thousands and thousands of bad decisions. And the Corinthian believers made thousands and thousands of bad decisions. And many of them died the sin unto death. But that tough love teaching by the Apostle Paul, they realized he was right. They rebounded, got back into fellowship with God. And they were starting to grow up in the grace of God. Starting. But when you make thousands and thousands of bad decisions to get on the verge of the sin unto death, it takes thousands and thousands of good decisions to get out and get going. And they are just getting started. They have a little bit of grace orientation, a little bit of doctrinal orientation. Still have trouble with the subject of grace giving. They haven't arrived there yet. So, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 6, we have a transitional verse, first of all, and then in verses 7 to 15, we have the Corinthian believers, the grace giving, which has been very difficult and not very good, but anyway, he'll deal with that. So far, we have exegeted the first half of verse 6, and it sounds like this, with the result that we requested Titus, pastor teacher Titus, that just as he had begun on a previous occasion, in the past, Titus was taking an offering for the destitute believers in Jerusalem. They started, but they stopped. It was never completed. So we have just the starting, you know. The gun went off, and then they fell, falling out of the blocks, you know, and that was it. With the result that we requested pastor teacher Titus that just as he had begun on a previous occasion, now we pick it up from there, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now we have here, this is the adverb houtos with the conjunction chi, and we've had that together many times, houtos chi. You can probably even can tell me what it means, houtos chi. But you know, don't talk in church. So. Plus the aorist active subjunctive of epiteleo, plus the preposition ace, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su, plus the conjunction chi, repeated with the accusative singular charis, with the definite article, plus the accusative singular of the demonstrative pronoun houtos. Now, houtos chi, we have this many times. Oops, had the wrong thing. Oh, I'll kind of come back to that then. Just forget. I got to get out the, what do they call that? And the neuralizer, and you forgot. Forgot everything. Houtos Kai. H-O-U-T long O-S K. Oop. No, look at that. Using Greek. Houtos Kai. Houtos Kai is so also. That's how you translate. So also, and then the verb epi teleo. They started this in the past, but they haven't finished. Epi teleo. E-P-I-T-E-L-E long O. Epi teleo. All right, a couple of things on this verb. First of all, epiteleo means to bring to an end, to finish, to complete. They had started, began taking an offering for the destitute believers in Jerusalem in the past, but it crashed and burned, and nothing happened from there. Now is time to finish what you started. Now is time to complete what you started. Point two, epiteleo means to complete something that you began in the past. To complete something that you began in the past. Now this includes several parts here. Point three. First of all, this is a reference to the Apostle Paul teaching grace and truth to them in the past. It refers to him teaching grace and truth to them in the past. It's also a reference to pastor teacher Titus teaching the grace and truth of the Word of God in the past to the believers in Corinth as well. So Paul was teaching grace and truth. Pastor teacher Titus taught grace and truth. But remember, they have a long ways to go. They're just back in fellowship with God and just getting started on their spiritual life. So, four, Titus' teaching of grace and truth resulted in the believers the beginning of grace orientation, the beginning of doctrinal orientation in the hearts of these believers. So the Titus teaching of grace and truth resulted in the beginning. They were just starting out in their spiritual life. The beginning of grace orientation, the beginning of doctrinal orientation. Five. This resulted in the believers in Corinth giving from their own free will to the destitute believers in Jerusalem. At least they started. This resulted in the believers in Corinth giving from their own free will to the destitute believers in Jerusalem. And then the preposition ace with the accusative plural, the personal pronoun su, with reference to you. And then tain karin tau tain kai. This grace also. So, corrected translation now. With the result that we requested Titus, pastor teacher Titus, that just as he had begun on a previous occasion, so also he would complete, with reference to you, this grace also. with the result that we requested Titus, pastor teacher Titus, that just as he had begun on a previous occasion, he had started to take an offering for the destitute believers in Jerusalem, so also he would finish with reference to you all this grace also, this gracious work as well. All right? So, one, when Titus first came to Corinth, he saw the satisfactory results of the Apostle Paul's writing of 1 Corinthians, that tough love epistle that Paul taught in 1 Corinthians. So when Titus first came to Corinth, he saw the satisfactory results of the Apostle Paul's writing of 1 Corinthians. He had to clobber them because they held the world record for reversionism. They invented new types. And so it had to be tough virtue love teaching. Two, the Corinthians had rebounded. They changed their thinking from negative volition to positive volition. They changed their thinking from arrogance to humility. That's huge. That has to happen if you're going to move out and not continue on and die the sin unto death. So the Corinthians had rebounded. They changed their thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. Three, Titus added to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians by also putting the spotlight on the grace and the truth of the Word of God. Titus added to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians by putting the spotlight on the grace and the truth of the Word of God. Four, on that first occasion to Corinth, Titus started to take an offering for the destitute believers in Jerusalem. On that first occasion to Corinth, Titus started to take an offering for the destitute believers in Corinth. Five, Paul now requested for Titus to return to Corinth and bring this grace offering to completion. Paul now requested for Titus to return to Corinth and bring this grace offering to completion. Six, grace giving must always be on the basis of grace and on the basis of the absolute truth of the Word of God. And when Titus went up there, he taught, emphasized grace and truth, grace and truth, grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Grace giving must always be on the basis of grace and truth. Maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation in the heart. Seven. So Titus is returning to Corinth to complete this grace offering for the destitute believers in Jerusalem. So Titus is returning to Corinth to complete this grace offering for the destitute believers in Corinth. That's the transitional verse, verse 6. With the result that we requested Titus that just as he had begun on a previous occasion, so also he would finish, complete, with reference to you this grace also, this gracious work as well, grace giving. All right, now that brings us to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 to 15. Now Paul presents the Corinthian believers' grace giving. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, this is quite a statement. They've got back into fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit. They're living the spiritual life, and they're starting to move out, and they're starting to abound in spiritual things. And there's going to be five spiritual things that they are abounding in. So he says, therefore, as you abound in everything, this is the conjunction Allah plus the comparative of hosper plus the present active indicative of periselvo plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular pas. Now, if I say conjunction Allah, you go, that's the strongest conjunction in the Koine Greek. It means but. Well, that's right. That's very good, but not here. Okay. Allah. Yes, many times it is used as a conjunction of contrast, and it is correctly translated, but. However, Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, on page 38, tells us that in our verse, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, Allah is used to strengthen a comparison. It's used to strengthen a comparison. And you translate this, now then. That's how it should, not but, now then. And the comparison is with the Greek word, Koine Greek word, hosper. H long O S P E R. So it's, first of all, Allah, not but now then, strengthening is strengthening hosper. And hosper is used in the process of a comparison, and you translate it just as. So Allah hosper, now then, just as. That's how you translate. Now then, just as. And then the verb periselvo. That's P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U, long O, periselvo. All right. First of all, as a transitive verb, and you know from English, you all were English, got A's in English, right? You learned English in school. No, you didn't learn, okay. As a transitive verb, and it takes, and that transitive verb takes a direct object, it means to cause to abound or to make extremely rich as a transitive verb. But we don't have it used as a transitive verb. Point two, as an intransitive verb, which is what we have, it means to be more than enough. It means to be present in abundance. It means to overflow. It means to superabound. That's the intransitive use of the verb periselvo. To be more than enough, to be present in abundance, to overflow, to superabound. Three, as a result of their rebound and reversion recovery, the Corinthians now periselvo. They now superabound in five spiritual things. As a result of their rebound and reversion recovery, the Corinthians now periselvo, superabound in five spiritual things. 4. Now they are consistently and faithfully learning, believing, and applying the absolute truth of the Word of God. Now they are consistently and faithfully learning, believing, and applying the absolute truth of the Word of God. 5. While they are now quite proficient in consistently and faithfully learning and believing Bible doctrine, they are quite deficient in the application of grace giving. While they are now quite proficient in consistently and faithfully learning and believing the Word of God, they are quite deficient in the matter of grace giving. That's why Paul is spending 2 chapters teaching the doctrine of grace giving to these current believers in Corinth. And then we have the preposition en plus a dative of pas. En plus pas. En plus pas. En pas. En pas means in everything or in every respect or way. So, corrected translation. Now then, just as you are superabounding in every respect, every way, specifically 5 spiritual things that which are going to be enumerated, and we're going to look at those in a minute, but the end, after the 5 spiritual things that will be enumerated, then he concludes with, see that you superabound in this grace also. That is, see that you superabound in grace giving. So let's leave, I'm going to leave the 5 spiritual things out for a moment and give you the verse. Now then, just as you are superabounding in every respect or way, 5 spiritual things, see that you superabound in this grace also. Grace giving. All right, that's now all we need to know. What are they superabounding in? 5 spiritual blessings that they are abounding in. 5 spiritual things are now enumerated. Superabounding, periseoing, 1. Dative singular of pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. They're superabounding in pistis. No, not just piss, but pistis. Some of you are superabounding in that. Or some of you superabound in poop, but this is superabounding in faith. See? So 1, pistis literally means faith. Two, this includes consistent and faithful faith in the teaching of the Word of God. I mean, they did turn around to that. I mean, there were too many of their friends and buddies that died the sin unto death, and they knew Paul was right and they were wrong, and they rebounded, got back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life, and now they are consistently and faithfully listening to the teaching of the Word of God and believing it. 3, it also includes consistent and faithful application of the Word of God to your life. It also includes consistent and faithful application of the Word of God to your life. Four, pistis also includes living the faith rest life. And they're getting the hank of it. They're getting the hank of living the faith rest life. Three stages. Stage one, faith claims a promise of the Word of God. Now there are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. Over 7,000. Some of you keep a promise notebook. Nothing wrong with that. But it'll be a big notebook because there's 7,000 promises. First of all, faith claims the promise of the Word of God. Claiming a promise gets your head above the water. And now you can think and go on to stage two. Stage two is faith reaches out and claims a doctrinal rationale, such as the essence of God rationale. And I am constantly using the essence of God rationale. I use it all the time. In my faith rest life, going through the essence of God, every attribute of the essence of God, and use that essence of God rationale, the sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, and I know what each one of those attributes mean in great detail. And I use oftentimes that essence of God rationale, or the plan of God rationale, or the a fortiori rationale. So stage one, get your head above the water, you claim a promise, go to stage two, you reach out and claim a doctrinal rationale like essence of God rationale, plan of God rationale, a fortiori rationale, and that brings you to stage three. Faith comes to a doctrinal conclusion. If God is for you, who can be against you? Point five, therefore, pistis, it refers to a great and wonderful Christian virtue, faith. That's what they're superabounding in. Five things they're superabounding in. Number one, faith. That's fantastic. Now, number two, they're superabounding in logos. I think you might have on the King James, utterance. Oh boy. Logos. They're superabounding in logos, not utterance. And we have a conjunction chi also, which continuative, and you translate it and. So logos. Well, one, logos means word. The word. Literally, logos means the word. Two, this puts the spotlight on the Word of God. The God-breathed scriptures. How fantastic for these believers now. The spotlight is on the Word of God. Three, the Bible is the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit. The Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit. Four, logos also means speaking. It means teaching of the Word of God. Teaching of the Word of God. The message of the Word of God. And therefore, point five, logos means that these believers now are consistently and faithfully assembling in a sound Bible teaching church. to learn and believe the Word of God. These believers are now consistently and faithfully assembling in a sound Bible teaching church, learning and believing the Word of God. That's superabounding number two. Number three that they're superabounding in is gnosis. G-N-long-O-S-I-S. Gnosis. And a couple of things. One, gnosis literally means knowledge. Literally, it means knowledge. But these are five spiritual things that they are superabounding in. And this is looking at grace perspicacity. Grace perspicacity. See this right here? Gnosis. That's our word. This is emphasizing grace perspicacity. Now, you know that Colonel Thame at Baraka came up with this. He called it Operation Z. And that's nothing wrong with that because, as you can see, it looks like a Z. And it illustrates and explains what goes on in the process of grace perspicacity. This summarizes what grace perspicacity is. So that's what we have here. So gnosis puts the spotlight on grace perspicacity or Operation Z. And there are four stages. Stage one is the pastor teacher teaching the Word of God. Right now, you're watching, I'm the pastor teacher fulfilling stage one, teaching the Logos of the Word of God. That's the first stage. That's stage number one. So I teach the Word of God, and I teach the Word of God isagogically, categorically, exegetically. Now, if you assemble in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, then God the Holy Spirit is the second stage. The second stage is God the Holy Spirit takes that Logos and teaches that Logos of the Word of God to your human spirit, where it becomes pneumaticos, spiritual phenomena. So stage one, the pastor teacher teaches the Logos of the Word isagogically, categorically, exegetically. Stage two, God the Holy Spirit takes that Logos, and if you're filled with the Spirit, then the teaching ministry of the Spirit teaches your human spirit that Word of God, and Logos becomes pneumaticos, spiritual phenomena. And then it goes down the pipeline to stage three. And stage three, it becomes gnosis. Gnosis doctrine. It's in the left lobe, the mind of the soul. And this, when it's here, you totally understand what the Word of God says. You can say, Pastor Olson, I know what you're teaching. I know what it says. And you do. It's in here. It's gnosis. But what is great, that's a staging area. But it's not the objective. It's not grace perspicacity yet. It's got to go to stage four. If the Word of God only goes this far, you don't grow one iota. You don't grow spiritually at all. You must then believe it. You must believe it. When you believe it, it goes to stage four. And stage four, it goes to the cardia, the heart. And now, it's epinosis doctrine. Only epinosis doctrine in your heart can be applied skillfully and accurately to your life. So you can be sitting out here in the congregation and I'm teaching you the Word of God, ice, logos. You're filled with the Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit teaches your human spirit, becomes spiritual phenomena. It goes down into the left lobe and becomes knowledge, gnosis, information. But if that's all the farther it goes, you don't advance at all. No spiritual growth, no spiritual momentum. It does you no good. And there are a lot of believers that have come in here and they've come and gone, come and gone, come and gone. Pastor Olson, I understand what you're teaching. Pastor Olson, I don't believe what you're teaching. And those people come and go, come and go, come and go, come and go. Because there's never, gnosis never becomes epinosis, completed knowledge in their heart. And it, this is the only place where you have spiritual momentum. This is the only place where you have spiritual growth. This is the only time you can apply that truth skillfully and accurately to your life. And this is grace perspicacity. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. They are superabounding in number three, knowledge, gnosis. All right, so let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at grace perspicacity. Grace perspicacity. Let's break it down. Stage one of grace perspicacity. Stage one of grace perspicacity. One, in stage one, the pastor teaches the God-breathed scriptures to a group of believers. In stage one, the pastor teaches the God-breathed scriptures to a group of believers. Two, the pastor communicates the Word of God using the ICE principle. Using the ICE principle. What is that? I'm glad you asked. Subpoint one. I is eisegagics. Eisegagics. Eisegagics, the interpretation of Scripture within the framework of its historical setting or prophetical environment. The interpretation of Scripture written within the framework of its historical setting or prophetical environment. Subpoint two. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written and in the original languages in which it was written. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written and in the original languages in which it was written, which is Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. And in this sense, the pastor is a detective. Great, it's great. The pastor is a detective. And he must be able to go back to the ancient world and recreate the world as it was then. He must associate the words in the Bible with life at that time and how those words were used. That's eisegagics. Subpoint three, C is categorical. Categorical. Categorical communication of the Word of God. Subpoint four, this is the hermeneutical principle of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. And this is called in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is the hermeneutical principle of comparing Scripture with Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is scriptural comparison. Scriptural comparison determines the classification of a doctrine. In other words, you then, comparing Scripture with Scripture, you come up with the doctrine of grace. You come up with the doctrine of virtue love. You come up with the doctrine of sin. You come up with the doctrine of evil. That's categorical communication of the Word of God. Scriptural comparison determines the classification of the doctrine and results also in a biblical systematic theology. Categorical communication cannot be divorced from dispensational truth. Dispensational truth. Sad to say, but today there is very little, so many seminaries don't even teach dispensational truth anymore. So categorical communication cannot be divorced from dispensational truth. When there is no dispensational theology, this results in confusion and failure to rightly divide the word of truth. And then subpoint five, E. Eventually you will get it. Exegesis. The analysis of Scripture in the original languages. The analysis of Scripture in the original languages. Six, each verse must be analyzed grammatically and syntactically from the original languages. Each verse must be analyzed grammatically and syntactically from the original languages. The etymology of words in the original languages must be traced for meaning and usage, and the meaning of a word is determined by its usage. The function of words in a context depend upon their association with other words. Subpoint seven. Hence, the true object of interpretation is to determine under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit the exact thought of the human writer of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the human authors of Scripture. So hence, the true object of interpretation is to determine under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit the exact thought of the human writer of Scriptures. All Scripture is God-breathed, the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So that was point two. Point three, the true objective of Bible teaching is the accurate communication of the Word of God. The true objective of Bible teaching is the accurate communication of the Word of God. Four, the pastor must be filled with the Spirit when he studies, which means the Holy Spirit must control his soul. The pastor must be filled with the Spirit when he studies, which means the Holy Spirit must control his soul. That's the first thing, right out of the chute, that a pastor does when he gets into a study. First thing, right out. But he also should have prepared himself so that he can study from the original languages. All right, well, we're going to stop after point four. We're going to pick it up at this point. We haven't finished stage one of grace perspicacity yet, but we will pick it up at this point. We've studied the first 4 points. We have another 4 points to finish stage one of grace perspicacity. We're going to start there at point five next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. We thank you for the privilege we have had this evening to fellowship with you through the study of your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, in case you forgot, there is a teacher's meeting right after class. Teacher's meeting right after class.